Thank you. And I certainly didn't mean to scare you. And I hope I'm not real scary tonight, and that the Lord will allow us to be able to accomplish some things for His glory. I, too, agree with Brother Gibbs about the need of this conference, and I love the theme of it, Fighting for the Family. I think all of us have said in our churches, and most of us have heard it said, that as the family goes, so goes our churches. And as our families go, so goes our governments, and so on. So we have got to save our families. And it's a great task trying to be a father and a husband like you ought to be, and being a leader in a church, the church that God has called you to, and a great battle. So, and I appreciate you men coming, being here tonight. So many of you have told me days in advance, and even here tonight, that you're praying for me. And I certainly know that I need God's touch tonight. He has given a message to me for this hour that I want to share with you. You're to be commended for just hanging around and coming back to this service once those doors open and the aroma of the kitchen wafted into this auditorium. I, like you, kind of wanted to ease over there instead of be here. But we'll save that for later. But it's interesting. I carry some funny things around with me from time to time. I do believe what the Scripture says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And sometimes I just need a little break and a little relaxation, a little humor, and a little bit of a laugh. And I keep some jokes in the drawer of my desk and some other things. And I just brought two or three things with me. And this is one that I put in my Bible, and I thought about using it when I smelled that good food aroma. I thought, you know, that's one of the things I like about being a Christian and being a Free Will Baptist is eating. Amen. They say at our church we have eaten meetings, and I like that. This, I don't know, it's crazy. Let me just, I'll get on with the message in a minute, but this, I just think this is rather humorous. You know, July just has passed, and we've gone through July 4th and all the major emphases on patriotism and the flag and the country and so on. But it's also the month that we get to see those folks up there in New York eat the hot dogs at the Nathan's hot dog eating contest. Now, that is really not a woman's thing. My wife will not watch it on television. I love it. If I knew how to work the rewind on my video, I'd watch it two or three times. But there's a woman who has come onto the scene who has also been able to match some of those men and beat them in eating contests. Now, I can assure you that is not the kind of woman I want to date. Her name, for some of you that follow that sport, is Sonia the Black Widow Thomas. And she's been all over America vying against men, other women, teenagers, older people, and so on. And I have a list of the 22 food eating records that Sonia the Black Widow Thomas holds. I had no idea they had these contests. For instance, she won the bratwurst eating contest. She ate 35 Johnsonville brats in 10 minutes. She won the cheesecake eating contest. She ate 11 pounds of cheesecake in 9 minutes. She won the chicken nugget contest. She ate 80 in 5 minutes. She won the chicken wing eating contest. She ate 167 wings in 32 minutes. That's a real gal there, isn't it? She ate 65 hard-boiled eggs in 6 minutes. Here's one, and I don't... This is just good to me. I just somehow believe that after they have this contest, they clear the house. She won the baked bean eating contest. With 8 pounds, 4 ounces of baked beans in 2 minutes and 47 seconds. I'm impressed. She ate 44 lobsters in 12 minutes. Hey, she only weighs 99 pounds. Now, that's before the eating contest starts. I think she slips over the 100 pounds during the contest. She ate 432 oysters in 10 minutes. And I don't know where on earth you go for this contest, but I wouldn't mind getting in on it and losing. These are the kind of contests, if you lose, you win, you know? She ate 8.62 pounds of sweet potato casserole in 11 minutes. And then this is my all-time favorite because I do believe this will be in heaven. The Vienna sausage eating contest. She ate 26 cans, 156 Vienna sausages in 10 minutes. Unbelievable. So maybe you're real hungry now for supper. Maybe we can wait for the pizza. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Thank you for that great message, thought-provoking, soul-stirring. I try to thank my father's deceased, my mother's still living. I try to thank them appropriately through the years for the Christian heritage I have. I wrote my mother a fairly lengthy letter recently and applauded her faithfulness through the years, and I'm 61 years old, and in those 61 years of living, I have never known her in her Christian experience to ever drift, ever get cold on the Lord, to go back, to get mad at somebody and quit for a while or not do what she was doing. Thank the Lord for godly heritage. One verse. It's found in verse 38 of chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And then chapter 10 begins with them doing what they said they were going to do here in verse 38. They said, we're going to write a document. We're going to have us a piece of paper. We're going to have this covenant. We're going to make these vows, these promises. And we're going to do more than talk. We're going to sign our names to this covenant. And then beginning in verse 1, we see, now those that sealed were. And we began there with a list of those who signed their names to this covenant, to this document, who said, you can count me in. Put my name on the list. I'll sign my name to that. And that's the title of my message tonight from the book of Nehemiah. I'll sign my name to that. I'll sign my name to that. And that's what they said, and that's what they did. As they stood before one another and before Almighty God, and made this covenant with one another and with God Almighty. And may God help us tonight in our own hearts and lives to be willing to say, I'll sign my name to that. Let's pray together, please. Father, bless the service. Thank you for all that's been said and done, for the preparation, for the message that's already been brought tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to preach that which you have given to me. Lord, I know that I've been called of you to preach. I know that what I'm preaching tonight is the Word of God. So I'm asking for your filling, for your anointing. I yield myself to you the best I know how, and I pray for your will to be done in this service. May those who are listening, may they be willing to say, yes, I'll sign my name to that too. I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. July 4th, 1776, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. One of America's most historical documents, the Declaration of Independence, was signed. There were 56 men who signed their name to that document. And as they signed it, this nation that we know as the United States of America was born. It is a great and wonderful document. The last phrase of that document is interesting to me. It says, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. What they did really in signing that document and making this final statement was they pledged a declaration of dependence. A declaration of dependence, first of all, on Almighty God. And a declaration of dependence on one another as they would sustain and support one another, because they knew in signing that great document that much enemy, adversarial reaction would come, and that they were risking truly their own lives and in many cases fortunes that had been accumulated through the years. Well, as I look at this document here in the book of Nehemiah, and I think about these who signed their name to this list for the things that happened. You have to look back a chapter or two to sort of see this ongoing story, how we got to where we are for them to sign this document. And really, if you go back to chapter 9 and verse 2, you'll find them confessing their sin. And we realize there is a condition that existed in the land, a condition of drifting, we could call it. As a matter of fact, they found the Bible and got the Bible out and began to read the Bible. And as they read the Bible, they began to realize there's some things that we're doing we ought not to be doing. And there's some things that we're not doing that we should be doing. And as they began to listen to the Word of God and it was explained to them and they had a clear understanding of the Word of God, then they began to, in chapter 9 and verse 2, the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And so we see them having drifted from God, drifting away from God and His Word. They were not living in accordance to the Word of God. And as they began to read the Bible, and for those of you who have studied these chapters, what great preaching it is, but we learn a couple of places there in chapter 8 how that they gathered the people together. We learn also that they began to listen intently and carefully as the Word of God was explained to them. We learn in verse 14 of chapter 8 that there was a specific sin Now, they had not been involved in this feast of the tabernacles, of the booths, as they were supposed to have been, and honoring God in the way that he should have been honored. And as they looked at it, as they heard it, it prompted, it convicted their hearts. And as you go on to the next verse or two, they immediately, promptly began to do something about the condition that existed in their lives. And so we come to chapter 9, and we see not only the condition that existed, but the confession they embraced. They're now confessing their sins. They are telling God Almighty what, by the way, confession means, what he already knows about them, what he already knows about you and me. We're just agreeing with God about our sin when we confess. But he wants us to do that. He wants to hear it, and we need to do it for our own sake. And so they began to confess their sins. If you'll notice, when they read the Bible revealed to them sin, their sin, specific sin. Then the Bible revealed to them a God who forgives sins. And then as they began to realize that, they began to confess their sins to God and get forgiveness. And that forgiveness led to praise. And when you close out this whole business here, if you look at verse 17 of chapter 8, notice what the Bible says. And there was very great gladness. The last phrase, the last sentence there of verse 17 of chapter 8, and there was very great gladness. When you get the Bible down and you begin to read the Bible, and the Bible begins to read you, and the Bible becomes a mirror that you look at, and you begin to see yourself in the Word of God, it begins to reveal sin, specific sin in our lives. But we also see a Savior. We see a God who's a loving and a merciful and a kind God who wants to forgive us, who wants the relationship restored, who wants it to be like it ought to be. He's the one that came looking for Adam and Eve. You remember there in the garden, Adam, where art thou? It was not God that moved. It was not God that changed. It was Adam and Eve who had turned their back on this wonderful fellowship they had known with God. And so the Bible revealed their sin to them in these days, and they saw that, and they promptly, immediately did something about it. And by the way, I believe that's real obedience. It is doing something about it and doing it promptly, doing it immediately. But can I tell you something? That it'll lead to praise. You ain't got to work that up. You ain't got to be some spiritual cheerleader out there in front of the crowd and said, all right, let's put those hands together. Let's everybody just praise the Lord. No, I want to tell you something. When you get right with God and you know that that sweet fellowship has been restored, you can't keep a man from praising the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything's all right in my Father's house. And there is a peace and a joy and a blessing. I've said it for years, the young people in our chapel and other places I've gone, doing right is its own reward. And when you do right and you're right with God and you're right with your fellow man, you're going to be right with yourself. And you'll be able to enjoy the blessings of peace and joy and be able to praise God. But then notice here at the end of verse chapter 9, the verse I read, and then all through chapter 10, we see them with this covenant that was executed. This covenant that was executed is a promise. It's a vow. They were saying to one another, we made enough decisions. Well, we've had enough times when we've been emotionally charged. We need to do more than just be stirred, as the song says. We need to be changed. And we're going to commit to one another and commit to God Almighty. That there's some things that we're going to do. There's some things that are going to be different. We're not just going to bump the altar. We're going to be different when we leave the building. We're not going to just say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do some things that's going to see to it that I'm doing better. Brother Gibbs talked about asking us on a witness stand, are you doing better in Bible reading, soul winning, all those things than you were a year ago? I'm afraid so often, decision is not accompanied by discipline. decision needs to be accompanied by dedication and discipline. And we need to decide, I'm going to take myself by the nape of the neck, and God being my helper, I'm going to do something about my life. And you are really, when all is said and done, are the only one that can do it. Your wife can't nag you into it. No one can make you do it. But you can do it yourself, God being your helper. And so they had this covenant that they executed here, this promise that they made. They said, here's what we need to do. Here's what we'll decide. And one of them said, hey, let's write that down. Another one said, yeah, let's put it in writing. And another one said, well, I'll be glad to sign it. I'll sign my name to that. I'll put my John Hancock on that, amen. I don't care if King George can read it from across the ocean. I'll write it big and I'll write it wide and I'll write it loud. John Hancock, John Doe or whatever your name is. I'll sign my name to that. And I like it. I say I like it. It's convicting. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 1, notice who the first one is that signs his name. Look who it is. It's Nehemiah. You say, what's he doing? I'm tying my shoe because I'm going to fall. I don't ever remember doing that when I've been preaching, but I don't ever remember my shoe coming untied. Nehemiah, he's a leader. The equivalent, I think, of the pastor. And we men of God are going to have to lead our people in these kind of spiritual endeavors and reading our Bibles and leading the charge and fighting the devil and fighting for our families, being what God would have for us to be. And so we see Nehemiah as one of the signers. He's a ruler. Another one of the men, Zedekiah, signed his name. He's another of the ruler. And then there's a number of names all the way through verse 27. These are some of them religious leaders, some of the Levites, and some of them were representatives of the people. Everybody couldn't get up around the document, so some who are representative of the people began to sign for them. And so we've got a host of folks here that have signed, and others that sign for those that couldn't get up there and put their name on it. But they're saying to God Almighty and to one another, I believe it. I'm willing to sign my name to that. I'm willing to sign on. I'm willing to put it down in writing, as we would say. What about you? What are you willing to sign your name to? What are you willing to sign on to tonight? Well, if you look at this chapter, there are a number of things, and I could throw in some others, but I'm going to just stick in the chapter here tonight, if I may. One of the things that they signed on to was the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. I love chapter 8 and verse 8. Let's look at it for just a moment. The Bible says, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I like that, don't you? They said, just sign me up for the Bible. Just sign me up for the Word of God. Sign me up for what the Word of God can do in the heart and life of a man, woman, or a boy or girl. Just sign my name to that. And by the way, you can sign my name to that, amen. I believe it's the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God. From cover to cover, amen. Without error. Inspired. I read a book recently by Woodrow Kroll entitled Taking Back the Good Book. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. He says in there over and over again about churches, about membership, lay people, about pastors. He says we have so many Bibles that are being published and in our homes, and the per capita ownership of Bibles is phenomenal today, more than ever before, of course. But according to statistical research, the sad conclusion is We're not reading our Bibles. We're not even cracking the covers. I just finished another book by Ronnie Floyd, 10 Things Every Minister Should Know. Chapter 1, it's worth the price of the book to read chapter 1, pastors. The value of 1 hour is chapter 1. He says that 1 hour, that first hour of the morning, can change your life if you give it over to Bible study and prayer, walking with God. My wife teaches ministry mates at Southeastern. It's a once a week class for the girls who believe that one day they're going to be married to a preacher or a missionary or pastor or somebody in the work of God. And I always know what week she's going to teach this particular lesson because she always talks to me and says, we pray every week before she goes, but we have one of those special prayer meetings because she said, this is the week. And she's got that twinkle in her eye. I said, this is the week. She said, this is the week. She said, this is the week. I tell them, this is the most important thing I'm going to tell you all year long. You need to learn to walk with God. You need to get in your Bibles. You need to know what it is to pray. You got to walk with God, young ladies, or you'll never make it in ministry. Can I say to us tonight, we need to take back the good book. We need to get back on our face, get on our knees, and read the Bible. Read the Bible. So many people come to my office, and one of the first questions I want to ask them, are you reading your Bible? Over and over again. They drop their heads. No. Listen, I'll sign my name to the fact that I believe the Bible can make the difference in your life and in my life. They signed on and said, put my name on the list to the Scriptures. And then there's a second thing, and as far as importance, this would really be first on the list, but they learned what they learned through the Scriptures. They found out about their God. They found out about their condition, their sin, and so on. And so I wanted to say that first. But they found out, as you read chapter 9, about their sovereign, about their God, about the God that they loved, about the God that they served. And can I tell you today that the God, the Jehovah God of the Bible, and the Allah God of the Muslims are not the same God. We serve the one true and living God. Amen. And you can sign my name on that. Amen. But can I tell you also, I believe we're going to be called on more and more and more in the day and age in which we live as we stand up for that one true and living God. When you tell somebody that there's only one way to heaven and that's through and by Jesus Christ and that there is no other way. You remember what the Apostle Peter did? He got in trouble when he looked at him and said, there's none other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, Jesus Christ is not just a good way. He is the only way. And I sign my name to that. Amen. In chapter 9, God's called the Merciful One. Now, he's called the Loving One. And over again, they read about this great God that they have served. So there's the Scriptures. There's the Sovereign. And then tighten your seatbelts for a minute. And some of you knew I was going to say this, especially if I go down my list of S's. But it's in the Scripture. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. I wish it was there, but it's not. It's verse 2 of chapter 9. And the seed of Israel separated, there's the word, separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Separation. Separation. I signed my name to that, amen. When we were lost in sin and headed to hell and serving the devil, we were going in that direction. When we got saved, we repented, we did a turnaround, we have a change of mind. But I believe that change of mind comes in a change of life and a change of philosophy and everything. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we're not saved to turn around and stand right here either. we're saved to begin to walk for the Lord Jesus Christ and to get farther and farther away from the sin from which we came and to become more and more like our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you say, people have said to me before, and they said it to you too, they say, I just am afraid that I can't live the Christian life. That's one of the reasons I won't get saved. Well, can I tell you, and I've said it over and over again, I can't live the Christian life either. I must depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within me to help me to live the Christian life. And when you get saved, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And every step of the way, He's there talking to us. He corrects us. He convicts us. He comforts us. He does whatever is necessary to be done in our lives. All the while trying to make us Christ-like, getting us ready for heaven. What is it the Pennsylvania Dutch say? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I agree with that. But can I tell you something as a Christian? When the Holy Spirit ain't happy, you ain't happy. And the way to make the Holy Spirit happy is to be less like the world and to be more like Jesus Christ. You see, notice what it says there. This is true separation here in verse 2 again. Notice what it says. It says, they separated themselves from all strangers who stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They separated from and stood and confessed their sins, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the Lord their God one fourth the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. They separated from, and as we separate from, we separate to. What is it the Thessalonian believers did? They separated from idols to serve the living God. And that's what separation is. It's from and to. You want to be happy in Jesus? As the songwriter said, trust and obey. For there's no other way. I'll sign my name to that, won't you? I get the feeling sometimes I go to these Christian school chapels, I come in and you just get the feeling that some of those kids out there just feel real sorry for you. You know, that you never have any fun, that life's just a drag, and you know, you poor old preacher, and what do you do for fun, you know? You got a Bible under, a family Bible under one arm, a concordance under the other arm, and you know, every fourth step you stop and kneel and, you know, pray, oh Lord. I tell them, don't feel sorry for me. I'm having more fun accidentally than I used to have on purpose. Amen. There's joy in serving Jesus. We had a cousin's camp at our house for all the grandchildren just 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the theme for our cousin's camp this year was the will of God, life's greatest adventure. And I believe that and mean it with all of my heart. Separated from and to, I'll sign my name to that. And then notice, if you will, in verse 31 of chapter 10. And if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not bide of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Exaction of every debt. I believe that it's time we signed on for the Sabbath. No, I'm not talking about a return to Saturday worship, and I'm not talking about the legalism of the Old Testament. But I do believe the Sabbath principle still abides for us, that Sunday, the Lord's day, does not belong to you or me. It belongs to Him. It's the Lord's day. It's possessive. And whatever we do on Sunday ought to have His divine approval from morning until night. And all of this business of trying to make it easy for people to do secular and worldly things on the Lord's day, I believe is of the devil and not of God Almighty. It's one thing to have space problems in your church and have all kinds of morning services and pastor having to preach 2 or 3 times on Sunday morning. God bless him. But a lot of the early morning services is so folks can go to their worldly pursuits and not have to be bothered with going to church. You don't even have to wear a tie when you go to that early morning thing. You can just kind of slip in and slip out. I was in Ohio recently. They had one of those services in the morning, and it said guaranteed to have you out in 22 minutes. I probably want to leave before that, amen. That's probably way too long for that church. I believe it's time we dedicated ourselves and we fought for our families and for the Lord's Day and gave it the honor and respect that it deserves. They signed on to that. And then not only that, but the sanctuary. Eight times in this passage, beginning in verse 32 all the way down to verse 39, the house of our God, house of our God, verse 34, house of our God, 35, house of the Lord, house of our God, verse 36, verse 37, house of our God, 38, house of our God, verse 39, the house of our God. Must have been pretty important if God repeated it eight times in just a few verses. And one of the things we need to sign our names to, men, if we're going to rescue our families from the devil and from this world, is we need to get this business of church extended straight and decide that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As Dr. Lee Robertson said so many times, been quoted so often, it takes three to thrive. I believe that. Some of you just need to sign on to that and decide that church before Little League. Church before Boy Scouts. And if it's revival, every night. I believe you can sleep on a pew as a little child if the service gets long and be awakened by your parents and go home and not get as much sleep and still be fairly sane when you're 61. I cut my teeth on the back of a church pew. And I'm glad. Thankful that we were there every time the doors were opened. What about the sanctuary? You need to get this right. Then there was one other thing. If you look in verse 32, also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. Look at verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about money. He's talking about giving. He's talking about stewardship. We need to sign our names to that. Lord, I believe you own the first part, first tenth of every dollar I make. It's not mine, it's yours. God doesn't want us to give because he's trying to raise money. He wants us to give because he's trying to raise his children. And if you can't trust him with your dollar, I don't know how in the world you can trust him with your soul. I really believe that's what Luke 16 was talking about the unrighteous mammon. That if we really can't be trusted with that, how can we be trusted with spiritual things? And of course, I believe that tithing is the floor, not the ceiling. And I want to tell you, I don't apologize for preaching on money at faith. It's in the Bible. And some of the greatest joys I've had in life is when I was like Jesus and gave of my time, gave of myself, gave of my finances, just to help, just to be a blessing. And boy, you get all kinds through the years, and I could tell all kinds of stories, and you could too, but I want to tell you, one of the great blessings of life is knowing that God's allowed you to be a good steward. And I can't give as much as many of the men in our church. But I'll match them on percentage. I believe I can be a leader percentage-wise as a pastor. to joy, to give. I'll sign my name to a tithing envelope, to a missionary commitment card. Since I met your dad almost 40 years ago, I signed up to be a Minuteman. That's what they called him back then, I think. And without fail, every month, I've sent a check to CLA for nearly 40 years. And I'm thrilled when I read what you all are doing in the prayer requests and the answers to prayer and the various things. I looked in my America file today, and there's two or three of the articles that you, from your briefcase magazine. And I'm glad to be a part of that. Glad that I can partner with Hemet Patel in Agra, India. Man, we had an exciting meeting this week. We're talking about that church helping to plant another church in Delhi, India. And, well, how exciting to know that through our giving, we can be a part of that. I sign my name to that. What about it, men? What are you willing to sign your name to? Well, I don't just mean that tonight you say, boy, he's right, I need to read my Bible. No, I mean, you know, you ever think about it when you're a kid and somebody would say, you promise not to tell? You say, I promise. Say, you promise? Say, I promise. You know, we knew what liars most humans are, even as kids. And so we really get them and we say, you cross your heart? I said, I cross my heart. And then to really get them, what would we do? He'd say, you cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye. Man, how gruesome. That meant, this is big stuff. Don't you tell anybody. These guys said, this is big stuff. I'll sign my name to that. To the one true and living God. And stand up for Him and who He is. To be a student of the Scriptures, the Bible, to study, to show myself approved, I'll sign on to that. I'll do whatever's necessary to discipline myself. I read Ronnie Floyd's The Value of 1 Hour. He gets to church between 3:30 and 4 every morning. He said he just doesn't have any interruptions between him and his God. And please don't think that you've got to just get started and commit and determine. I'll sign my name to that. What about separation? Some of you got some things in your life. I want to ask you, think of five things that you do that your unsaved neighbor next door doesn't do. Or five things that you don't do that your unsaved neighbor next door does. There ought to be some things different in your life than the unsaved neighbor right next to you. I'll sign on to that. I'm willing to be separated. It's not just a matter of right and wrong all the time. It's not just always black and white. Sometimes it's better and best. It's best not to do this. What about the Sabbath? What about Sunday? You willing to sign on to that? To make it a holy day, the Lord's day? Are you willing to sign on to, I'm going to have my family in church because I'm going to lead them. I'm going to be there. What about stewardship? You willing to make the commitment you've never made and say, I'll sign my name to that. It's time. The men who signed the Declaration of Independence, I say this and I'm through. Unbelievable hardship. 12 had their homes burned to the ground. 9 died as soldiers in this new American army. 2 lost their sons in war. 1 had 2 sons captured and never saw them again. 5 of the signers were captured, tortured, and killed. Thank God those men stood tall to bring to birth this nation. And it's time. It's time. We got our pens and we said, I'll sign on to that. I'll sign on to living for God and being what I ought to be. Are you willing to sign on to that? It's how we'll save our families and our churches and our country. Let's stand for prayer, please.